Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening and stay connected.
Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus Christ. I have been thinking about how we call our temple our place for faith. And I have been thinking about temples and Jesus. If you just heard the one story this morning with Jesus saying that the awesome temple of Jerusalem will be thrown down and all its glories ransacked and the stones heaped in rubble, you might think he didn't care about the temple. I don't think that is true at all. The temple was his place for faith, where he was presented to God when he was 8 days old and recognized as the hope of the world by two elders. And when he was 12, the temple was where he moved into the stream of conversation, wisdom conversation, the insights and teachings, and always the questions, back and forth, him and the teachers. At 12, every young person is both a worthy learner and a gifted teacher of what matters. Jesus modeled that at the temple, his place for faith. In his early 30s, he was enraged. This shows up in all four Gospels, by the money shenanigans at the temple. Though interestingly enough, not about the money spent on what he called his father's house. I have a friend, a churchman I really respect, who asked me a couple of years ago, when there is so much need in the world, why are you all spending $8 million on a building? I've thought about that. And I think it was a question coming from a place of scarcity, not abundance. For instance, right before we get to this passage this morning about the temple being rubble, Jesus looks at a poor widow who gives her pennies to the temple treasury. He doesn't scold her or parse where her money goes in the budget. He commends her for her abundance, for she gave her all. And if you talk to people around the diocese after the gathering of council, the diocesan council here this past week, well, they say Holy Innocents gave her all. You offered with deep hospitality a place for faith for the diocese. And the power of that meeting, not simply due to Holy Innocents and our temple, but because the Holy Spirit had a place to get set loose amongst the Episcopal leaders of the Diocese of Atlanta, that offering will ripple out for a long time. What did enrage Jesus was the ravaging of the community for profit. Think about this past week. We had 600 pilgrims here worshiping and widening the circle, as Bishop Wright says. What if we had had people making money off of every pilgrim? Back then, by selling them sacrificial animals at exorbitant prices and changing their provincial coinage to appropriate money at vicious exchange rates. What if people had to come here to connect with God and each other, but they had to pay brokers to do that, to offer themselves and their gifts? That's what was happening then. Now, that's not our particular usury. That's not our sin, though we have others. Sin always lurks around the temple and around temple people. Always has, always will. How would you describe our sins? Just an idea. Every year, 300,000, 400,000 pilgrims showed up at the temple in Jerusalem. It was clear that the temple mattered. Nobody was timid about saying the temple mattered. Are you? Dear ones, they lived under the thumb of the most secular, oppressive culture ever, the Roman Empire. And the people back then of the temple, the people of the temple knew the temple mattered, even more because of the power of the dominant, oppressive culture in their lives and around the world. Do we know that? Also, Jesus says, even the temple doesn't last. In the reading today, Jesus was listening to people admiring their place for faith, and I think he was just wistful. Maybe like sometimes I get in the twilight of a splendid autumn day, when I just get a sense of how it all passes away. I feel that right here. How nothing withstands the ravages. Here, he is not talking anymore about temporal sins and temporal glories. Here, we are dropping down with him into the depths, beholding the depths and the dark. We are hearing from our Savior. We heard this morning. The inevitability of communal and personal pain and conflict and loss. The inexorable scourges of war, disease, natural disasters like in the Philippines this week. And the intended and unintended consequences of the relentless power of human sin to get in the way of the good and to make the difficult worse. Like the Bruce Springsteen song says, there's just a meanness in the world. And unlike the false prophets, Jesus doesn't offer a way around any of that and actually warns us off of anybody who does. Instead, Jesus says, follow me, the one who forgives, who heals, who feeds. Then, even in the worst moments, even in the ravages, with me, you will be given your voice, your life, your soul, your eternal breath of God. as our bishop wrote this week, would we ever ask for this growth in suffering? But for those in the dark days of suffering and for those who fear the dark days of suffering, and that covers all but the saints among us, Jesus offers this, translated in my rusty Greek. By holding on to me and following me, the one who forgives and heals and feeds, you will gain your voice, your life, your eternal breath from God. So then we become what? The temple. The living temple. We do. The temple of the Holy Spirit. We become a place for faith into eternity. Last Sunday, the same weekend y'all were being temple for the whole diocese, I was celebrating the Eucharist at homecoming and dinner on the grounds of Eensy Teensy Weensy Christ Episcopal Church, about 15 miles out the trace from Natchez, in the once thriving, now almost not there, village of Churchill, Mississippi. That's the first Episcopal parish in the Mississippi Territory. I really wanted to be there, for it is enchanting. The church looks like a helicopter dropped it out of the Cotswolds and kind of dropped it. Some of my Presbyterian family pioneered out there, and many are buried there with several little children. So it was their place for faith, these Presbyterians, because they needed a temple bad. Christ Church Episcopal must have drawn the circle wide, for in spite of the centuries of hostility between Presbyterians and the Anglican Church, my great-great-grandparents were comforted in their ravages, in their darkest days, in that place for faith. This moves me. Usually there are about 10 people at the monthly afternoon service, 3 multi-generational families, 2 matriarchs, one of whose son is a warden like his father and grandfather before him. The other warden is a very helpful Hollywood producer. Don't ask, I don't know. But the director of the help, Tate Taylor, has bought a beautiful old place around there and is filming the life of all things of James Brown right now. And I think it's getting kind of cool again to be in Churchill. The altar area had been swept and spiffed up as if the Queen of England and the Blessed Virgin Mary were coming. As we prepared the altar, and it faces the wall, I looked out primary colors, kind of wavy panes of glass, red and yellow and our blue and green, and I saw my relatives right out the window, dead in the ground, and yet so present with me in that moment, the light shimmering and a gazillion ladybugs buzzing around, flying in and out of the side, open side windows as if they were both the altar guild and in charge of the picnic. When I first saw the ladybugs, I thought, uh-oh. Here are the yellow jackets, and they will be chasing me all through this service and probably sting me to death. As my colleagues know, I tend toward catastrophizing. But my young friend over there, the rector of the church in Natchez, who watches over this flock, quietly and patiently whispered to me, "Martha, fear not. Fear not. It's ladybugs. It's just ladybugs." And it was just ladybugs. Sometimes it is, glory be to God, just ladybugs. Homecoming. The golden autumn light streaming in those wide open aisle windows and a bluegrass band from Faraday, Louisiana, leading us in, of all things, Hank Williams hymns, which I didn't even know there were Hank Williams hymns, but there are. I mean, sometimes it is bliss and ladybugs. We had 70 flesh and blood people. Now think about it. White and black. The remnants of a terribly oppressive culture. And then that great cloud of witnesses in the graveyard. An afternoon of glory in a tiny temple. Because they gave their all. Just like you. And our hope is when that all givingness happens, that somehow, even when the ravages come in the great economy of God, all comes back into the temple. Now internalized, eternal. Blessed by our Savior, light streaming in, homecoming, in love. Amen.